I tried, you know, I can't be holy up here. You know, I got to keep moving. I got to do something else. I walk a lot. I'm not up to Clarence's numbers. Clarence walks unbelievable numbers a day, like 26,000 steps a day. That's insane. Okay, but I'm getting there. What I want to do today, which is a little different, it's completely different than anything I've ever done. It's probably the most dangerous thing I've ever done because I'm preaching to myself, which is always a dangerous thing. Always, always a dangerous thing. This is a passage we have. The first three verses are here. The next three are on the next slide. This is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 in the Message. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You are all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. Now, I'm going to start out in a weird way because I don't know. There's probably three engineers in this congregation. I think, Marge, you taught math, didn't you, for a long time? Math teachers are Satan. No, they're not. But it felt like it at the time, at least to me. I had a math teacher that I had for both algebra and trig and then calculus or pre-calculus. And here's her style of doing class was, every day she decided, and this woman could smell fear, okay, or ignorance, I'm not sure which. She would say, come to the board, you come to the board, you come to the board, and you want to go to, I'd get my calculus guy to come to the board, okay, which is what she always did. She could tell when I didn't know. So we're up to the board, she's got four boards, she gives us a problem, we write the problem on the board, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I was doing one day, and she said, she always called us Mr. Hicks or Mr. Whoever. She said, Mr. Hicks, what are you doing? To which my response was, after smiling a little bit, faking it. To which she responded, that's my assessment as well. Okay. Okay. Now, the reason that I tell you that, though, is it's like, back up, erase it, start over. What do you do first? What do you do next? What's the next process? What's the next whatever? I needed somebody to do that, otherwise I'm never going to get this thing done. Okay. I'm going to talk about calling or vocation. Let me tell you something important about calling. Sometimes you find out really early on what you're not supposed to do. I am not to be a math teacher. I can't do it. I can't figure out how it's completely, but she was. And at the same time, she wasn't just doing that. She was also playing organ at the Methodist Church and teaching kids how to play piano. And so this calling thing is not necessarily just one thing. It changes sometimes. I don't know why it's always math teachers, but it is. Okay, now I'm going to do something that's very dangerous, the most dangerous thing you can imagine. Those of you who've been here for a while, you remember we had that consultant here a couple of years ago, maybe it was a year and a half ago, Days of Nehemiah Ministries, he told us. You know, he came in, told us what we probably should think about or what we should do. I got to tell you guys, I hate consultants. Oh, I said that from the pulpit. Insultants, whatever we want to call them. I don't like them because, first of all, helicoptering in here and helicoptering out in a short period of time doesn't give you a sense of what's going on. I was really mad. In fact, to be honest with you, I was on a church council, and there was one vote against having him, and it was me. So I'm biased, okay? I'm telling you right now, I'm biased. But it made me so mad what came out of it, because we said some things we probably shouldn't say to each other. What made me so mad about it made me go, okay, John, sit down, do something about it. Because you either can be part of the solution or part of the problem, right? That's a lot of truth in that statement. So I started watching you. Let me give you some weird stuff here. I've been doing this for about a year and a half now. No one knows it. She doesn't even, my wife doesn't even know it, wherever she is. She doesn't know it either. I've been watching and praying and trying to figure things out. Do you remember the Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class? Part of it was to get us together, but part of it was honestly for me to watch. You know why I agreed to be assistant moderator? You don't want me to be moderator, I'm telling you. Because it gives me a seat at church council so I can listen to what's going on in church council. If you haven't noticed, did you notice I joined a choir? I'm glad Judd's not here because I'd have to go really quickly. Part of the reason I joined, well, Becca had been nagging me to do that for a long time. But one of the things that came out of that consultant, there were basically three things. One of them was we can't figure out how to worship together because we can't decide on music. Okay, I got that. The second one is he said we didn't know what our spiritual gifts are. I don't know about you, but if you step up to me and hand me a microphone and say, tell me what your spiritual gifts are, what are you going to say? Okay. I think that's wrong. I also think most of us are raised to be modest about these kind of stuff, so I'm not going to tell you I'm supposed to teach or I'm supposed to preach or I'm supposed to do whatever. Third thing he says is, we really like the choir. So I said, okay, let's join the choir. Why does the choir thing work? I think it works for lots of reasons. When we practice on these first two rows, and I usually sit right here. Okay, I'm gonna tell on some of the choir people. It's going to be good, though. It's going to be good. Mary Boyer sits right here. And because Judd is, well, height-challenged, she turns sideways. And I hear Mary sing, because I sit about right here. I hear Mary sing, and Mary's got a delightful voice. In fact, she reminds me of somebody's mother that helped raise me, okay? She's got this very gorgeous alto voice. Is she professionally trained? Oh, okay. High school choir. Okay, so she's had, you know, about this much training, if that. You know why I think choir works, though? All these folks are willing to work together. And Judd's kind of strict, right? Except on Sunday. After we practice downstairs, whatever happens, happens. Do you ever notice that, guys? Whatever happens, happens. We do this for the glory of God. This is a group of people working together to try to make beautiful music. It's challenging sometimes. I will tell you, there's another reason that it works. How many Wednesdays do we practice before we do something? Four. If you heard us the first time, I don't know if any of you guys had the hair-raising experience of listening to a sixth-grade band do, like, what is this song, Hot Cross Buns or whatever it is? The music gods are not happy when that happens. Maybe they're very happy that people are making music. Ooh, it's atrocious. It's not quite that bad. But one of the reasons is this, because it's practiced, it's worked on, it's walked. I like sitting beside Sue because I like sitting beside eye candy, right? Okay. Come on now. That's good. It's who keeps me straight. Mm-hmm. Yeah, somebody has to. One of the reasons I want you to think about this, and one of the reasons I'm telling you this, is I think I know, I have an insight into what we need. And I think that insight is we need to figure out what we're supposed to do. God will call if we listen. God may be calling and we're not listening. I'm very good at that myself. Very good at that myself. I learned three really important things in my study. One of them came from my friend Marge over here. We were at Bible study, and somebody asked her what she was going to do with retirement, and she said, I don't like that word. I don't like that word. It's retirement. That's putting new tires on. Putting new tires on. That's pretty cool. That's kind of what all of us need to do every once in a while, right? My tires are kind of worn. I need to put some new ones on. Works a lot better if we do that. One of my favorites is this second one here. The choir was just about to come out here. We had one of those songs that the basses have to carry it, you know? And Jacob and Jeff were the only two we had that day. And Judd came out. Now, Judd's doing what the coach does. You know, Judd's trying to say, you can do this. This is going to be great. We've got this. And Jacob looked at him in Jacob's deadpan and went, we live in hope. I lost it. I'm every time something happens where I'm like, I don't know why I'm doing this, I think, we live in hope. The third one of these came from my calculus buddy up here. I was, one of the things that I did was I helped with the mother-daughter banquet. So my buddy Clarence here, we were working, you know, cutting stuff up, doing whatever we did, cutting up most of it, but, you know, you get the idea. He mentions to me, I'd like to teach calculus. Now, the reason I put these three things together, is this one is about not giving up. The second one is about faith. We live in hope. And the third one, no pressure, Clarence, might be what you're supposed to do. I didn't learn that from a consultant. I learned it from you. There's a lot of truth, and if you want to have things work better, work on it. Together. When we go back to that passage in Ephesians at the end, I want you to notice something. Because what Paul says in that one passage is he's warning us that we are to do this together, but he didn't say we all had the same call. He said we're to walk in the same direction with different things. Here's a question. We ask kids this all the time. What do you want to be when you grow up? I had a kid a couple of years ago looked at me as straight as an arrow and said, a fire truck. Okay. That'd be a little difficult, but why do you want to be a fire truck? That's the next question. Well, fire trucks, they go to the fires and they help the firemen and they do. He had all kinds of things figured out, which makes a lot of sense. Maybe that's the wrong question. I think actually that is the wrong question. I think the question may be, what did God make us to do? I mean, we have certain things that we like to do. It's just natural. Maybe that's part of the answer. Maybe that's the wrong question. But I can tell you this. We all begin with the same call. The same call. Do you know how many times the word repent shows up in the New Testament? Repent, repent, repent. John the Baptist says it all the time, right? John the Baptist's words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus says it a chapter later in Matthew. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter says it at the end of his first sermon. Repent. and be baptized. Go all the way to Revelation when John is writing those letters to those churches. The seventh church, what's he tell them? Repent. Get it together, basically is what he's saying. Now, when I read this, and I used to think about this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I always thought this was something that this must refer to Jesus, especially when John the Baptist says it, because it refers to Jesus. It's the coming of this kingdom, coming of this new thing, which is cool and probably right. The word repent means turn. Not all the way around. It's a 180. So we're turning from something to something. And that something is maybe a little more complicated than we think about. Not just this coming of Jesus. Do we get to see glimpses of the kingdom of heaven? Please tell us we have not seen glimpses of the kingdom of heaven. I've seen my share of grace in this world, of mercy, of people doing what they were designed to do, an attempt to make the world its own little corner, a little better place, a little better place. That repent is a turn. And by the way, that's not a turn and stand. Go back to the Ephesians passage. That's turn and walk. We won't figure this out if we sit down. That's why Paul says in that same Ephesians passage, I don't want to see you sitting on your hands. If I sat on my hands, I wouldn't be able to talk, by the way. But, you know. But think about what that would do. For a teacher, that's it, man. Just put me away. How do I do this without that? Now, here's a truth, and I turned engineer into a verb. I'm not supposed to do that. I got another verb later that I want. We try everything we can to engineer our lives in every way possible so we don't have to deal with the hurt, the pain, the sadness, the anger, the fill in the blank. Just keep going. That's dot, 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 dot. We are addicted to control. That's the thing about that turn that's shocking, because that turn is, oh, man, we almost had a collision. That turn is about me not having control anymore. It's not only, and this is very important, the very important part, this is not just about Jesus, fix me. I am a sinner, and I need your mercy. This is also about after that happens. I think a lot of us feel like we don't have control. Sometimes, especially in certain seasons of life, you feel like you have no control, right? Like your destiny is somebody else. And that certainly feels that way because we work for other people. We work for organizations. That's what it feels like. But choice, not chance, determines our destinies. Choice. It's not random. I'm going to say something kind of radical. It's not random that you are sitting here today. Might be habit, because we just do it every Sunday. That's what we do. We sit in the same seats. That's why I know where to move around and walk, because I know people are going to be in where they're sitting, right? Choice, not chance, determines our destiny. Choice. Choosing to surrender is not our normal approach, though, is it? I don't want to give up. I'm a control freak. I like being in control of my life. I don't like when my life gets turned upside down. We usually choose aggression, pushback, resistance in some way, fight, or get out of here. I don't want to deal with it. That's how we usually go. That's what's shocking about that word repent or that word turn. Stay that way and move. Surrender feels like dying, but it is a necessary path to freedom. It's a mercy killing in some ways, but surrender feels like dying. I don't want to give up. I like being in control. You know what some of the scariest words I have ever spoken? God, tell me what to do here. Because you know why? I don't want him to tell me what I don't want to hear. Then you got to do it. Well, or you don't. See, that's part of the problem. We don't have to. We could choose not. We can choose to sit on our hands. That's a choice, to sit on our hands. I got to tell you this also. Surrender is not necessarily giving up. We tend to think, I don't want to give up this. I don't want to do this. Surrender is giving it to God. This is yours. It was yours all along. Please tell me who to be. Please tell me how I'm supposed to do this. This is a quote from Gene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Repentance. The first word in Christian immigration. Do you ever think of yourself as an immigrant? That turn puts you, makes you something different. That accepting Christ as your Savior does something different. We're new, something different. The first word in Christian immigration sets us on the way to traveling in the light. It's a rejection that's also an acceptance. A leaving that develops into an arriving. A no to the world that is a yes to God. Eugene Peterson slaps me up the head about every day. And I am very thankful that he answered the call. I really am. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here's the thing. I can do the first one. I can't do the second one. First, I can give my heart. I give my heart easily many times. It's the lean not to your own understanding part that gets in my way. I don't know why. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. A straight line is the shortest distance, right? Bible has a lot of those straight line things. I've never been fond of. I like driving on a crooked road. Don't you like driving? I like, that's fun. But if you're getting somewhere, a straight line's safer, okay, and better. We're trying to go somewhere. I got two versions of the same verse from Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which we're going to talk about, by the way, Wednesday evening. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Now, this is from the Message. Same verse. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. One of the big problems we have in America, honestly, is we want everything now. Faster the better. I mean, who invented fast food? What a horrible idea. Think about it. What do? It's all bad for you. It's pretty much everything. And you get from, it's bad for you, right? High fat, high salt, high this, high, you know. It's like just a heart attack on a plate. That's what it is. We like our shortcuts. That's why we have all of these things, you know, got to get it very quickly. Everything's quick. One of the things that's different about this story is this repent thing, this turn, is a long apprenticeship. It's not a shortcut. In fact, if you think it's a shortcut, I hate to tell you this, guys, but it's a lifetime kind of commitment. And sometimes that stuff can change over your lifespan, what you were called to do. Right? As I point to my former preacher, now PA, now, you know, I don't know what he'll do next week, right? Because God's got a sense of humor, right? Oh, yeah. This is a long apprenticeship. I think Dallas Willard hit the nail on the head. He wrote a book, about 10 years ago, called The Great Omission. Not The Great Commission, The Great Omission. And what he argues in that book is we have done a really good job at trying to make people Christian and not make disciples. I mean, Christians mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. Disciples mentioned something like 236. Christian makes us part of a group, and that makes us safe. Disciples put us into action. You know, the best thing we could do in church is train ourselves up to leave. Not stay, leave. Because the world needs it too. This is from Luke chapter 9. And he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me. Ouch. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Ooh. Next slide, right? Go to the next one, because we don't want to talk about this. That daily thing? Ooh, who wants to do that? Don't I get a day off? Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will. This repentance thing is a pilgrim experience. We don't use that word very often. We think of pilgrims as, you know, the folks who came over and landed on Plymouth Rock, right? Dressed funny and spoke funny, you know? What pilgrims do, and I used another noun and turned it into a verb, okay? Pilgrims quest. Pilgrims seek. Doesn't the scripture say, seek and you will find? Knock, right? We're supposed to spend our life going somewhere, not as tourists. I think that's one of the great dilemmas we have in the Christian tradition, especially those of us who grew up in church have experienced it. You know, you look for like a religious experience. We like a lot of that stuff. That comes from walking, doing things. So that's how it goes. This is funny. It comes out of the Hasidic tradition. Rabbi Zushia was asked one time, how do you know what you're supposed to do? And Zushia looked at the guy and he said, the one thing I know is in the next world, no one will ask me why I was not Moses. God will ask me, why was I not Zushia? Why were you not John, James? Bill, Margaret, Jeff, Barbara, etc. Why were you not? That's why this call is such a big deal. Because we walk this road together. We do this together. This word vocation means calling. Look at the word voca is in vocal. It's out loud. Okay, it's voice. Our call is our voice. And that's not a comment about the music. Quakers use this phrase, let your life speak. Okay, let your life speak. I got some far too simple questions to get us thinking about what is it that God's calling us to do? That's how this goes. What do you love to do? What intrigues you? What energizes you? Kind of what angers you because I've got to do something about that. How do you fix? What is it, the stuff that sort of keeps you up at night? I'm not talking about your bills or whatever. I'm talking about the stuff that I was just reading this. I can't get it out of my head. What is it that does that to you? What do we love to do? That is part of it. And what do we do well and what do we do poorly? I told you guys, I am not being a math teacher. I can say this, though, in my own life, there's been times, actually many times in my life, when I'm teaching, and it's like, oh, man, I was born to do this. I know I was born to do this. I can't not do it. Listen to that language. I can't not do it. It just is. By the way, the only way we figure that out is by not sitting on our hands. You got to walk. So what Soren Kierkegaard said, that life is lived forwards and it's understood backwards. And a lot of it is like, oh boy, won't do that again. Or, wow, that really worked well. That was a surprise. That was not what we thought. Here's a third question that we all need to ask. What does, now look at this language. I did this deliberately. I stole this from John Mark Comer, but I like his phrasing here. What does your world need? Your world. Your world's different from mine. Okay. The people in your circle, the people you deal with, are different from my circle. What does your world need? How many times have we heard people say, somebody needs to fix that. We need to do something about that. Duh. Maybe, that's God calling us. Maybe that's our gig. Somebody needs to fix that. The other thing about this is vitally important is we have to be paying attention to what's going on around us. This God will not slap you upside the head, probably. I mean, how many times, and by the way, I've heard several people say, I just wish God would do like he did to Moses. Burning bush, I know what I'm supposed to do. You know what he asked Moses to do? Oh my goodness. I don't want God to do that because I like control of my own life and I don't want to be sent on a journey that you know, right? I mean, think about what this is. Oh, yeah, you're going to wander in the desert for all those years and almost everybody you begin your wandering with is going to die. And then again, I promise. And think about all that stuff that happens. I'm not sure I want burning bush. Will what you're thinking about doing make the kingdom of God a better place? Is it kingdom work? Will it be more of a kingdom place? Does it contribute to human flourishing? Now, we may say, I'm going to go with Clarence here, and I like to teach calculus. And who needs calculus? Engineers do. Listen, next time you drive over a bridge, hope the engineer did the math right, okay? Right? I mean, just think about all the stuff like this gizmo right here that allows me to click the next slide. Think how many people are involved with this thing. It's probably been around the world twice because all the parts are from all over the thing. Somebody had to do the programming to make it work, make this thing work, figure all this stuff out. Just so I could click the next one. It doesn't have to just be the holy stuff. One of the things that drives me crazy is this phrase, full-time ministry. And the only people that are full-time ministers are the people who get paid to do it, right? No. It's just ministry. Forget about full. If you need the full-time, we all need to be told full-time. Right? What we do, if it helps to build the kingdom, good for us. Now, here's something vitally important. What if God is opening, has God opened a certain door and go, retirement's coming. I keep aiming at Clarence here because I'm going to get Clarence to teach calculus. That's my job today. Retirement's coming. We need new tires. Tell me we don't need some help with advanced mathematics in this community, right? I would have been one that had to do that. And that person might end up making that bridge that you're driving over later, so let's get it right. What kind of doors is God opening in your life? Here's another really important question. They're kind of related. What's God blessing? Wow, that worked well. Huh. That was what supposed to happen. Here's something I gotta tell you. You need people around you. If somebody looks at you and says, as sure as I'm sitting here, God made you to do that, you probably need to listen to it. Now, you may go, that's crazy, that's insane. Thank you for doing what you're doing. Joanne and Judy do a meal every Monday evening for CR. Every Monday evening. Thank you for doing that. Because it makes a huge difference in the lives of a few people. What are other people saying? Thank you. Keep doing it, please. So it's not just necessarily the you're born to do this. It's also thank you for your time. Thank you for your efforts. Thank you for helping to raise the kids of this church. Thank you for fixing the toilet. Thank you for making sure the lights work. Thank you for fixing the sound. Thank you for stuff matters. Now here's the last, this is the last of the questions, and this is the one that's terrifying. What's the Spirit stirring in your heart as he preaches to himself? You know, here's what I think we could do. Here's something different. Now the reason I bring this up is that, in all honesty, using the calculus thing as an example. Maybe, I'm not saying to do this, but maybe we ought to think about doing something like that. How many math teachers and engineers in this building? Shocking number of them. That's practical knowledge that might be passed on. We'll do it, we'll call it the Baptist Mathematics Academy or something. I don't know, that's not very good, but you know. We'll dunk you and then we'll do calculus. Right? How's that go? That's pretty good. That's a tagline, isn't it? We'll dunk you and then we'll do calculus. Is that a big deal? Maybe. I don't know. What's a community need? Is it on our heart? The other thing I want us to think about is we don't just have to do, church doesn't have to just be Sunday morning, committee meetings on Sunday afternoon, Bible study on Wednesday, choir practice on Wednesday. It can be lots of other things. I guarantee as long as there's calculus in the world, there will be prayer. Okay? Right? I have the same recurring dream. I had it this week. I had it Wednesday night because I was working on this thing and this thing was killing me. Wednesday night, I have the same dream. I'm in math class, same math teacher. I'm sitting, and she's passing out an exam. She hands me an exam, and I can't do any of them. Can't do any of them. Now, there's a psychological thing. I can't do any of them. I wake up in almost it's like, oh, yeah, I don't have to worry about that. That's 35 years, 60, a long time ago. What's a spirit stirring in your heart? Here's what we could do. I've been thinking about this. Maybe this will work. Maybe. When God calls, it's always to service, always to service. What's weird about it, though, is we get some great benefit out of that, though. If you ever have that experience, I was born to do this. It's a combination of your call matching what God needs. Or what I should say the kingdom needs. God doesn't need much. But we do. Frederick Buechner, who is a novelist and a bit of a theologian, to say the least, he defined vocation as this: the place where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need. Vocation is always about service, always. The call is always to service. always to service, always to help do something out there. John Mark Comer, the questions that I gave are variations of John Mark Comer. He wrote a very interesting book. It's called Garden City. Two-thirds of it's really good. The last third of it I'm kind of skeptical about, but I'm skeptical by definition. Historians are trained to be skeptics, okay? So that's what we do. If you don't do it, not only do you rob yourself of the life God's called you to live, but you rob the rest of us. We need you to be you. We need you to be you. No pressure. And that we is not just Philippi Baptist by any stretch of the imagination. That's this community. That's this world. Who knows what you're going to do? Who knows what Clarence's student is going to figure out? How to build the whatever, I don't know. What do engineers do? You know? A bridge that won't fall down? That'd be nice. What we often do is we go to those big things, though. Solve cancer, you know, do so-and-so, do this. Maybe it just builds a local bridge that doesn't fall down. Maybe that person stays in church. Not here, because you've got to go somewhere else to do that. You know, not here. They move somewhere else, do something else. Is that okay? I've been thinking a lot about stuff. I've been going through my mom and dad's house, and lots of memories roll through that particular thing. I was thinking about four of us who came through the same time. There were four of us. We were like the four musketeers. We were everywhere in the same place. None of us, I am the closest one to where we grew up, and I live 3 hours and 15 minutes away, and I'm the closest one. One engineer, one secondary school teacher. He teaches science and coaches. A lawyer and a college professor. What that church tried to do was disciple us. I will admit that. That was very important. But see, that discipling thing is so that we can do it out there. And that out there may not be here. But that out there is a big deal. No pressure. But we need you to be you. These are the so-called fruits of the Spirit. Comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is just a list. These are the things that result from that walk after the turn. Now, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those for you or are those for the world? Yes. That stuff matters. Because the wonders of Christ's mercy matter. Wonders of our hope matter. I'll close with this. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road. God called you to travel. God calls, we walk. God calls, we walk. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want any of you strolling off on some path that goes nowhere. Do you know why we do this together? It's so when somebody is straying over there and whatever it is, we can go, we can grab them. That's why we do this together. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline. Being called by God is a heady thing. Makes you feel like you've made it. No. Apprenticeship. A long apprenticeship. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline. Not in fits and starts, but steadily. Pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing differences. And quick at mending fences. I always wondered, that alert at noticing differences, that makes me wonder. What does that mean? Alert at noticing differences. Clarence teaches, going to teach calculus. I know what makes this place different. That's the idea. I know what makes us a little different. And by the way, be careful. Because as soon as we start doing this and going in all kinds of different directions, it's very easy to make people mad. Mend fences. Help us fix things. Between each other and among each other and around each other. And our sending forth him is standing on the promises. It's number 225.